The few verses that are left are fascinating verses. You look at them at first and would quickly pass over them, but let's look at them and see how much they contain. Verse 12, 13, and 14. I, Silvanus, the faithful brother, as I account him, I have written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand you fast therein. You stand therein. She that is in Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Mark, my son. Salute one another with a kiss of love. Peace be unto you all that are in Christ our Lord. All right. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll never find the word Silvanus. If you look in the epistles, you'll never find the word Silas. But it is the same name. The etymologists tell us that the name actually means sent. But in Latin, it is Silvanus, and in Greek, it is Silas. And so when Luke is giving us the book of Acts, he speaks of this individual as Silas. But whenever we find about him being written in the epistles, he is called Silvanus. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. The other two with whom Silvanus is associated. Three names, Silvanus, and you have Peter, and you have Mark. So here is Peter, who is dictating the epistle. Silvanus is copying it, and Mark is simply present, and he sends his greeting. He salutes them. So let's think of these three. This is what is so interesting. We'll go a little bit more in detail about Silvanus or Silas in a moment. But if you think of John Mark, you never find him associated with Peter the way you do with Paul. You find it mentioned in Acts chapter 12 that when Peter was delivered from prison, he went to the home of John Mark. That showed their association with one another. But we're not told of any intimate connection between the two until we come to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Mark, you'll find over and over again, associated with the Apostle Paul, and then he writes in Colossians, and he writes in 2 Timothy, he's writing about Mark. But you'd never find the Apostle Peter writing about Mark, except here. This is what we find out, that John Mark, in the correct text, is Barnabas' cousin. The next thing that's so interesting is this. You never find Mark associated with Silas. But think a moment. And it was because of John Mark that Silas became associated with the Apostle Paul. On the first missionary journey, Barnabas and John Mark, his cousin, go on that journey with Paul, but then John Mark abandons them. And when they go out on the second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not prepared to take John Mark. And Barnabas said, well, I'm going to take him, and so they went off together. But the replacement for John Mark was Silas. Isn't that a remarkable thing? So here are two people together, and think now of you, if you had served the Lord, and you had failed, and someone had taken your place. Think of the stigmatism associated with it, and now you and your replacement are in the same assembly at the same time. So this is of great interest that John Mark, who failed, and Silas, Silvanus, who replaced him, who was faithful throughout his whole life, they're found together at this time in this epistle. And here is something else that is so remarkable. I'm just going to take the words as they appear here, because it speaks about she that is in Babylon, and I'm going to accept Babylon as Babylon, just as we read about in the Old Testament, because there were Jews there, and they needed ministry, and the Apostle Peter was there, and he finds with him Silvanus and John Mark. Now others have taken this as a name to deceive what they do not want the authorities to know that they're talking about. Some have said that this Babylon is really another name for Rome, but they didn't want to use the word Rome, so they used the word Babylon. And such a thing as that is valid, because I showed you, let me show you at times how that God, turn to Revelation 11, how that God at times gives names and yet, having given that name, it's not the name that is given, but it's what it spiritually signifies. So look at verse 7, Revelation 11, 7. And when these two witnesses shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them, and overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Where are they actually? You say, well, our Savior was crucified at Jerusalem. That's where they are. But Jerusalem is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And if you look in the book of Revelation also, you will see that there is a spiritual significance associated with Babylon as well. But I'm just going to take it in its literal sense. But then again, what is so difficult is that when Peter is describing Mark, he says, Mark, my son. And some take it that John Mark was actually Simon Peter's son. And you may take it that way. Or, and this is the way that I have taken it, because you do not find that much concrete evidence that he is his son, the same way that the Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy, my son in the faith. Now, if he had added that, my son in the faith, but he didn't. But there are sons by birth, and there are sons by the new birth. And the Apostle Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel, and therefore they are their children. And this comes to mind, I cannot refrain from telling you now, talking about spiritual children. I was preaching this Sunday in Durham, and in between the meetings, one of the brethren came up with a man about 50 years old. He said, John Mills, I want to introduce somebody to you. I want to introduce you to your son, Bill Snyder. I said, my son? He said, yes, let him tell you. He said, well, back in 1964, you were preaching at a youth conference in Augusta, Georgia, on the daughters of Zelophehad, and I got saved. I started laughing, because most of the time, I can show you hundreds of people that I've taught. But if you say, how many people have you led to the Lord? Why, there were so very few that I've engaged in that respect. But here is one, and who would ever think that somebody would get saved listening to a message on the daughters of Zelophehad? So it just shows you the way that God can work. And he had never told me, and he said, I didn't know the man that led me to the Lord. It was just some other day announced, it was a speaker named John Milton Mills, and I said, that's the one that led me to the Lord. And then I've been gone for over 30 years, And here, I'm visiting in North Carolina, and I hear that John Milton Mills is preaching in Durham, and so I said, I'm going to hear it. And so, a father and son, after all these years, are united. And so I can say, Bill, my son. So that is the way that Peter can speak, the way that I take it, and it's the way that Paul speaks of Timothy, and he speaks of the Corinthians. I begat you through the gospel. So, here is what is of interest, that some, like Peter, who leads John Mark to the Lord, instead of having John Mark to work with him, his spiritual father, instead he goes out, and the scripture tells us that most of the time he's working with Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas, and then later in Colossians and in Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me for ministry. And so you start thinking of these things, and just the juxtaposition of these three in these verses illumines the lives of the servants of God for this reason. If you look at the missionary journeys of Paul, you see where Paul and Silas travel together, and then suddenly you're not in the Greek world at all, but you're way up in Babylon, by the waters of Babylon. There we sat down and wept. Where you have the Tigris and the Euphrates, you have Babylon in that area. And so you see that the servants of God went everywhere. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so you could look at this man, Silvanus, and say, where have you served the Lord? And he could start telling us the cities. And the city with which we are most familiar was the city of Philippi. Now, to show you the stature of this man, I want to read a verse or two. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And look at verse 22. They've had this Jerusalem conference, and certain problems have been settled, and now the outcome is to be delivered to the various churches that were affected by this controversy. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, Silvanus, chief men among the brethren. Now, this is of greatest importance. Before he ever was associated with the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem, he was among the chief men among the brethren, which means that there are ever so many brethren, but there are very few that are chief men among the brethren. And so think of his stature. He is of such repute, and I thank God for this, that when you have these Judaizers that are accusing the Apostle Paul of preaching a false gospel, you have these Judaizers who would go and tell lies to churches, but this man, Silvanus, Silas, is of such a repute that he is to go along with Paul and Barnabas and tell them the truth of the decisions, the decrees that have been made at Jerusalem. So you find that he is a man of stature, he is trustworthy, and he is so dependable that if he goes and verifies this piece of paper that they bring about what is expected of the conduct of the Gentiles, then if he speaks it, then the matter is settled. So, it is not that this man Silas, like John Mark, is an insignificant person, a youth, and being picked up and used by the Apostle Paul, he gains stature. But before he has ever served with the Apostle Paul, he is already a man of stature. He is among the chief men among the brethren. Now, let me show you something else concerning him. Why is such a great help to Paul? look at verse 31. And when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being themselves also prophets, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Now, here is something else we never knew about him before. Not only is he a man of stature, one of the chief men among the brethren, not only is he trustworthy and dependable, but he is one who has the gift of prophecy. And when he goes to these places, he will not only tell them the truth, but as a prophet of God, he's able to preach the word of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, he that prophesies speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, consolation, and here it says, confirmation as well. So, here is a prophet, and think of what great value this man would be to the Apostle Paul. It's one thing for an older man to take along a young man to teach him, to explain the Word of God, to interpret it to him. It is another thing to have one that is your equal, who can explain and expound the Word of God as well as you can among the people whom you go to preach to. So keep that in mind. This is Silas. Now, in chapter 16, look in Acts chapter 16, verse 22, it says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their garments off them, and commanded to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, what do you think of this man? He is prepared to suffer for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Savior said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the Apostle Paul said this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Silas could say, and I also, Paul, do the same. So he's one who is prepared to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Keeping this in mind, turn back now to 1 Peter. I wanted you to see a few things concerning Silas. Now, verse 12. By Silvanus, the one who replaced John Mark, who is with him, and Simon Peter, John Mark's spiritual father, these three are together. He says, by Silvanus, it's literally the faithful brother as I account him. Now, think of this testimony. Here are all the brethren in Jerusalem, those that have that strong Jewish flavor. And they said, he is a man that is chief among us. And then the Apostle Paul says, he is of such a stature that I'm taking him with me. That is Paul, the apostle to the uncircumcision. And now here is the apostle to the circumcision. And concerning this man, Silvanus, he said, the faithful brother as I account him. Now think of that. If you and I had such a reputation, if you go among those that are of a strong Jewish flavor, as in Acts 15, they respect you. They say, he is a chief man among us. And then one of their stature, Paul, says, he is a faithful, dependable, helpful man. And then the Apostle Peter says, he is one that I account faithful as well. That's a remarkable testimony. Now, if you think of your life, and I think of my life, I wonder what people think about you. Do you not realize that people have estimates of you? Whenever a person is mentioned, certain people have evaluations of you. Just like this, Nabal, he is a fool. Doeg, the Edomite, there are certain ones that you think about, and they're repulsive. And then there are others, and their names are mentioned, And you say, but he was a faithful servant of God. He was a faithful teacher of God. And so Silvanus had all of these qualities, and anyone with whom he was associated could lay their hands upon him and say, this is a man of stature and of great worth to the things of God. All right. To show you the man's humility, and here is why some find it difficult to accept verse 12. But look at verse 12 again. By Silvanus, the faithful brother as I account him, I have written unto you briefly. Do you know what this means? It means that this man, who was chief, who was a prophet, who had a life of distinguished service for the church of God, is, with a pen in his hand, listening to Peter as he dictates this first epistle that he wrote. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That some people might be so filled with pride would say, why, I am equal to writing an epistle. I am a prophet. But instead, he is quite willing to listen to an ignorant and unlearned fisherman. That's how Peter is described in Acts chapter 4. And he is willing to copy out this message in the Greek as Peter dictates it. Now, there may be various reasons for this. It may be that Peter, being a Jew, was not as conversant with the Greek as Silas was, as others. And so Peter would speak it, and Silas would write it down. Now, that is something that is frightening for this reason. For me to speak as an oracle to God is one thing, but suppose I know that you are an apostle, and you can speak inspired words, and you say to me, you copy down these words that I am going to dictate to you, the infallible word of God, I think I would become a nervous wreck. And yet, here is Silas, and he's perfectly prepared to take by dictation this epistle that we've read. So think of that. Up to verse 11, Silvanus has been writing this epistle. Now, in this instance, Peter tells us that he writes it by our brother, the faithful brother, Silvanus. And I must show you this. Turn to Romans. If each time we consider these things, you file them in your mind, then you will understand about the passing on of the New Testament. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, saluted you, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who write the epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, this is a revelation in itself. Who would have ever thought that a man who is having dictated to him this incomparable epistle to the Romans, while Paul is speaking words to him, interrupts and says, I, Tertius, who am writing this epistle. So there does not seem to be that nervousness, that seriousness, as if they are not concerned, because God, who is able to control the tongue, is also able to control the hand. When David is speaking of the things that he writes under inspiration, he says, the Spirit of God is in my tongue. Then we take it, as it says in 2 Peter, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Then evidently, those that took their dictation, they also were holy men of God, and they wrote as they were guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So this is of a great encouragement. Now, I would not go so far as some that say, Silvanus would say to Peter, now, you're going to write to these scattered dispersion? Yes. Well, let me tell you some things that you should tell them, and let's set up an outline this way. Some believe, and we already know, that since Silvanus was a prophet, He had that capacity. He had been inspired of God to utter prophecies to teach. And so some say that he assisted Peter. That may be true. It may not be true. We're not told that. But understand that he was able. And if you talk about John Mark, Peter says, "Mark, my son." The church has stated from the beginning that the gospel of Mark was that which the apostle Peter told his personal experiences to John Mark, and then God used John Mark under the Spirit of God to write the gospel by Mark. So understand that the Lord does not have one man that he uses exclusively. He has a number of men. One other thing, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. The salutation of thee, Paul, with my own hand. We do not know who was writing Thessalonians for him, but someone was. And at the end, just so the churches would know that this is not a forgery, in his own inimitable handwriting, the Apostle Paul says, the salutation of me with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. It's just like this. To show you how distinct handwritings are, I had not seen my father's handwriting for perhaps 40 years. And I was checking up on genealogy, and I was looking at my grandmother's last will and testament, and as I opened it up, it was my father's handwriting. She had dictated her last will and testament, and her son, my father, had written it down. And so here is an epistle, and you look at it and you say, that's not from Paul. And so what Paul does is this. At the end, he puts in his own handwriting the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Because people would forge epistles, pretend it's from Paul. You read in his epistles about people saying that these things are so, and giving prophecies in his name. So just keep this much in mind, that God inspired certain ones to utter the New Testament books, but also God had men that copied down these books for men like Peter and Paul. All right. It says this, I have written now in 1 Peter 5:12, my Silvanus, the faithful brother, as I account him, so Paul accounts him, and Peter accounts him, and the churches of Jerusalem accounts him, all of them say, he is a worthy man. I have written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand ye fast therein. All right. I have written in few words. What does it mean? It seems like a fairly long word. But if you consider the themes that are in this epistle, and you look at some of the verses, and you have asked this question, if you could only write one more sentence about it. And so this epistle, though it might seem long, is quite brief. And it's like the author of Hebrews says, I have many things to say, but you're not able to bear them now. And here is Peter, and he could have written much more and elaborated on these things. But he says, I've written unto you briefly concerning these matters. And this is most important. Notice what he wrote. He says, I have written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. What apostle do you usually think of as being the apostle of the grace of God? You say, Paul. I know that verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. The gospel, the God of all grace. But at the same time, you'll find that Peter writes about that same God and that same gospel and the grace of God. And it's the theme throughout the New Testament. There is no such thing as a gospel that Paul preached and taught, and a gospel that was distinct that Peter taught and wrote about. They both say, this is the grace of God, and Peter says, this is the true grace of God. Stand ye fast in it. And so in the will of God, we shall see, perhaps the next time I speak to you on this, just what it means by being the true gospel of the grace of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for the friends that are ours because we've been saved. Let us know that some of us would never have known one another unless we had first known Christ. But now, there are friendships formed between Peter and Mark and Silvanus and Paul and Barnabas. There are friendships, our Father, that are strong and weak, warmer at times, colder at others, but still there are friendships that are fixed for the rest of our lives. And we thank you for the children of God with whom we are associated, for the work that we've done with them. And we're thankful also, Father, as you bring to our attention, things happen that we never realized did happen. We're thankful for what fruit we see from our labors of past years. And so help us not to be weary in well-doing, but help us here in this assembly. Let us know thy will, our God, and encourage us and strengthen us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.